Open up to Revelations. Don't get excited. No, no, no. It's not that. But Revelations chapter 3. And the name of the beast. Oh, anyway. Hallelujah. And before I start teaching there, though, I want to give you a testimony. During our conference, which we had, 2 weeks ago, that Sunday night, we had a calling in the lost service where we really went back to the very first service that Dave ever did. He did the first ones, you know. And I did an excerpt. I transcribed that one years ago, and I did an excerpt from it where just the meat, you know, what is it really about? And you basically know the premise of calling in the lost is where you take a loved one, you go before the Lord. You present the name of that loved one and say, Lord, I'm putting him in your hands. I'm asking you to send laborers into the harvest. From this point forward, I'm going to call my loved one. You call out their name. Call Danny or Bill or Joe or whoever it is. I'm going to call them saved. I'm not going to doubt. I know it's done, Father. I'm putting them in that place called done. You remember that? And you remember when Dave did that with his three sons? You remember? That's one of my favorite stories. And so he gave God to his three boys. And he says, I'm not taking them back, God. They're yours. You got to deal with them, God. They got to be saved, you know. About 24 hours later, Dave was asleep, and the Lord woke him up and said, is there any chance I could give these boys back to you? But all three of Dave's sons made it. You do know that, right? All three of them confessed Christ, and they're all waiting in heaven. Dave always said, whether they go before me, whether they come after me, they're all going to be in heaven. And they all are, all three of them. Well, we also had another service sometime during the week where we taught about that a little bit, and people brought names up and put them in the box. Well, I got one testimony. Now, there may be lots more, but this is one that I know about. Some friends of ours that were here at the conference, and I didn't ask their permission, so I'm not going to say their name, but it's on here. It says, I want to share a praise report. This is a lady. Says, I don't remember what day during the conference that you said to pray for an unsaved loved one. You said to say their names corporately, and I said my father's name. The very next day I spoke to him, and he said my cousin, his nephew, had invited him to a 3-day men's conference this weekend in Massachusetts. He gave his life to the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. God is good. And just wanted to give you that testimony. And I think she told me that it's not on here, and I apologize if I got this wrong, but I think she told me he was in his middle to late 60s. It's time. It's time, you know. I remember Alan gives that testimony about his grandma, I believe it is, in Canada. Very elderly. And she was even at a service, and he gave an altar call, and she didn't come. And so he went and basically talked her into it, I think. And she got saved, if I remember correctly, within a week or 2 weeks, maybe 2 weeks, she went on to be with Jesus. People, that's cutting it too close. I'll tell you, Sue's own daddy, Sue's daddy, that we everybody witnessed to him for years. And he wasn't a horrible guy, but he was of the world. I mean, just say it that way, like everybody is. And anyway, he finally, and I believe he was age 72 when he got saved. And it was Sue's brother that led him to the Lord. Now, everybody witnessed to him, but he was the one, good Baptist boy, led daddy to the Lord. And he really got radically saved. He called Sue one day. He always called Sue sis. And he called Sue one day and he said, now, sis, if I'd have known that being saved was like this, I'd have done it a long time ago. She said, Daddy, we all tried to tell you. Well, I went to his funeral. He didn't live but maybe 4 more years after that. And at the funeral at the church where they attended in Broken Arrow, the pastor got up and said one thing. Sue's dad's name was Lynn. He became the greeter at this church there in Broken Arrow. And the pastor says, I'm telling you one thing. You talk about faithful. I don't care how bad the ice storm was. I knew there would be two people at the church. Me, the pastor, and Lynn. Now, isn't that something? Guy who puts it off and avoids it until he's 72, gets radically saved, And by golly, he's going to be at that church, you know. And he's rejoicing for all eternity now, you know. So this calling in the lost, it's real. Don't give up on people. Keep calling their name out before the Lord. I don't care if God does try and give them back to you. You know that's a joke. I don't care. Well, in other words, I don't care how bad it seems. You keep calling them saved, putting the Lord in remembrance of his word, calling, thanking him for laborers going into the harvest. Don't be moved by that. And one day we'll be reading your testimony about your loved one here. Amen. All right. Now, next order of business. I just received this recently. I'm sure it'll be at Dave's website soon. This is a copy of all the prophecies that came forward during the conference. And they just now got it finished, I think either today or yesterday. You know, we want to be sure it's correct. Okay, make sure everything is right. And I want to read a few of these. Now, there's too many to do for the whole service. But there's a few, really in particular, where he's taking us. And the reason I had you go to Revelation 3, that famous verse is verse 20 that we normally use as evangelism, trying to use it to get people saved. And it's okay. It's a fruit of the verse, but it's not the root of the verse. And as I read these prophecies, there's a continuing theme through all of them. What's amazing to me, you can have umpteen speakers, but if they're all seeking the Lord, there is a single mind that comes forward. I mean, at the youth conference this that we had this year, which they invite me to speak at a youth conference. Only God can understand that. But anyway, and Richard Edgar's, I got to go to every service but one, and I had an appointment I had to be at. I think it was Thursday afternoon, and Richard Edgar spoke, and I didn't get to hear his message. I had no idea what he spoke on at all. And then I was the Friday morning speaker, so I prayed and I delivered what I delivered. Well, then later after the conference, I want to hear what Richard said, you know. So it was posted, and so I listened. I'm listening. Where he finished with his message, the verse that he finished with that I did not hear, I picked up Friday morning at that same verse and continued on like it was one service. I called Richard and I mentioned it to him, and he says, "Well, I heard you preach. I just assumed somehow you heard the message." I said, "No, I didn't hear what you preached at all." And so it ministered to us. Well, there's a common theme, a couple of them, that you're going to find when you get these yourself. And no, I do not bring copies for everybody. I printed this off like right before I left the house. I'm sorry. This is all I have, okay? But they'll be available at the website very soon. Patience is a virtue. Thou hast need of patience. Anyway. The common theme is fellowship. The very last one, on the very last day, he said, "Take me home with you. Take me home with you. I want this fellowship that you've had this week, you can have this at home. Take me home with you." There's many times he exhorted on opening the door of your heart. Rooms that you have not opened in a long time. Open them. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. Let him come in. I'm going to read some of these. He talks about private worship. It's amazing through different speakers how he picked it up. The same. Now, he mentions other things, but especially private worship throughout. So this is a season now of fellowship, worship. I believe we are to walk in the revival that he has called us to, which has not been many in history. Dave says you can count on one hand the number in any 100 years. Usually count, there's less than 5 or 10 that really walked in a supernatural revival. Smith Wigglesworth was one. Smith would say things like, "I don't ever pray for more than 30 minutes at a time, but I don't ever go 30 minutes without praying." At every meal, he thought it was more important to eat the word than it was to eat the food. So people didn't really like having lunch with Wigglesworth because their food would get cold, while Wigglesworth would read one or two chapters out of the Word. But it was more important. And remember, Smith is the one If anyone walked in fellowship with the Lord, it is said about him, this man walked in almost constant fellowship with God. And what I'm reading in these, that is God's desire for each and every one of us. To walk in such fellowship, it's as though you're walking with Jesus himself. Remember, the Holy Spirit is the one who has been sent not to replace his lordship, but to bring his lordship. So you're not really, it is fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit. It talks about the koinonia of the Holy Spirit. But that koinonia puts you in the presence of Jesus. He's not, Holy Spirit's not here to exalt himself. He is here to glorify Jesus. Amen? All right, so I can't read all of these. There's too many, but there's a few in particular. Well, we run out of time. Now, and it's so in line with the messages that came forward this morning. Wasn't Ruthie, didn't she display courage? Little thing just, shaking in the wind. And she reminded me of Alan, just stand up here and spit in the devil's eye. I'm going to do this anyway. Emotions, you shut up. I'm going to do this. And then to be so transparent, talking about her own battle with unforgiveness. And, it takes a family, I think, to stand up and say, my first reaction normally is revenge. My first impulse, And what is it that I love that one saying? It hurts to say goodbye to revenge. I will never, ever forget that. That is so perfect. And we all can relate. And Ruthie's probably thinking, I'm the only one. I'm the only one. And we're all going, no, honey. You're not the only one. Okay. And then Alan's message, which is just, you can't absorb that message sitting there. I think you're going to have to hear it again. I'm going to have to hear it again. He's bringing out some flavors. It's not really anything different or opposing the message, but it's flavors that we have not tasted before of the same message, And understanding a little clearer about the nature, growth, how he always brings his children into it, which is perfect because this is about a family where, I know, you're in a family, you're not in a religion. Neither God nor Abraham was interested in starting no religion. The reason they got along so well, they both were interested in starting a family. They wanted children. Abraham wanted physical children of his loins, and God wanted spiritual children born of his spirit. Hallelujah. I'll preach right there for a long time. But anyway, but where the Spirit is now, okay, that's a funny way to say it. The emphasis from the Spirit now, he uses the word wooing here. I am wooing. So let me read this one. He says, the title they put on these says, come and drink. I will fill you with myself. And he says, I am wooing those who esteem themselves unworthy of my love. Consider the price that I paid for you. You can only estimate your worth by seeing me on the cross. I am the treasure of heaven. How many of you believe that? I am the treasure of heaven. And my life was spent for you. If you went to the grocery store or the convenience store, and I know all of you are too sanctified to buy a Snicker bar. All you vegan, organic, you'd probably ask for the vegan, organic Snicker bar. But anyway, if you went in there for a Snicker bar, I'm just picking something everybody can relate to, a Snicker bar, candy bar. And you went in there and they said, well, sure, we'll sell you a Snicker bar. The price is $7,427. How many of you would give $7,427? You're not going to do that, right? Why? The Snicker bar is not worth it. But see, the treasure of heaven, God's own Son, what price is God willing to pay for you? And if you were the only one, he still would have paid that price. We have got to understand and believe the love that God has towards us and the true value that he puts on us. And Alan, I think, is doing an excellent job of bringing that forward. So here he says, I am esteeming those who esteem themselves unworthy of my love. And don't tell me there's nobody here. Don't need to raise your hand. I raise my hand a little bit. Consider the price that I paid for you. You can only estimate your worth by seeing me on the cross. I am the treasure of heaven, and my life was spent for you. Believe the lies of the enemy no longer. Come unto me. Come and let me wrap my arms of love around you. Come and spend time with me, says the Lord, and you will taste and drink and know my love, that love that cannot be quenched. Come and drink, says the Lord. I will fill you with myself, and you shall know my love, says the Lord. See, John, near the end of his life, as he wrote what we call the First John, his epistle, in there he says, we have known and believed. One translation says, we have known and received the love that the Father has for us. It was my pleasure to pick up my granddaughter a while ago. She had done a sleepover at a girlfriend's house, and I went and picked her up. And on the way home, she's hungry for a Subway. She said, Papa, can I get a Subway? Well, sure. She doesn't know it. I'd buy her the whole store if she asked me, but sure. Well, while we're at the store, and we're running a little late on time already, she went, ah! What does that mean? She forgot something. Ah! I left my glasses at my friend's house, and we're already all the way back. We're within a mile of her house. You know, and this friend lives south of Glenpool, quite a ways. And she's looking at me almost like, am I in trouble? And I went, well, honey, I want you to learn how to focus. But listen, I said that without thinking of this, I said, listen, honey, you are my treasure. I treasure you more than I treasure my time. We're going to go get your glasses. See, if I feel that way, and I am an imperfect, flawed, and I don't mean to be bad on myself, I am a work in progress like you're a work in progress. If I can have human love like that for my little granddaughter, how much more does God, who is love, feel like that about us? So again, he says, I'm wooing you that feel unworthy. He's inviting the unworthy. That would be a good title. I'm inviting the unworthy. Or those who esteem themselves that way. I'm inviting you to come. Let's fellowship. Now, the reason I had you go to Revelations 3:20, we normally use this verse as an evangelistic verse to get people saved, but it's really not. He's right. Everything written in red and up through the end of chapter 3 here, this is all to the church. None of this is to the sinner. And, of course, this one is in to the church at Laodicea. So let's back up and start in verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. But see, that's not what he wants to do. That's not what he wants to do. You'll find in every one of these letters, well, Philadelphia, I believe, didn't get a rebuke, and there's one other one, I think. But with the ones, even the ones that I have somewhat against thee, he also brags on them. He says, I know this. Like the Ephesians, he says, you know, you've done this and you've done this, and it's good. To that church, it was, but you have left your first love. See, and that's the problem. Alan alluded to that a little bit at the end of his message. Don't ever get too busy for him. Don't ever get too busy for him. Boy, that is the path to destruction. Being so busy for God, you never have time with God. That is the path to destruction. It's not a matter of if. It's just a matter of when. I know thou works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich. Doesn't sound like the church today. I am rich and increased with goods, and I have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, does he hate these people? He loves these people. I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And in that context, was that a fairly stern rebuke? And right at the end of it, he says, I want to have dinner with you. I want to come in and fellowship with you. See, normally if we get a rebuke like that, it's like human love would say, I'm done with you. Until you straighten up, I'm done with you. Isn't that right? There's a pretty strong rebuke. And he says, listen, I'm standing at the door and knock. I don't want you to continue in your lukewarmness. If you'll open the door, if any man will hear my voice, he's talking to Christians, and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him. That means fellowship. And he with me. You're going to find that theme over and over in what he said during this conference, in the aspects of private worship, in all of the seven pillars. He references most of them. But it's in a fellowship aspect. Spend time with me. Okay. All right. This one is called Private Worship Opens You Up. He says, by my spirit, I have so much for you. So much more. How many wants more? I want more. For the private, he just got through saying, open the door. For the private worship opens you up in areas that we usually don't open. Now, did you hear that? Worship will open places in you. Let's say it the way Dave says it. Worship will open places in you that fasting will not. I'm finding that out. Angie and I this year, ever since April at Jim Martin's conference, and part of it is just discipline. I know when I'm going to worship. Your phone call during that hour will not be answered because I'm with someone. I love you, but you didn't die for me. He died for me. And it's more important, my time with him. Okay. Now, I always figure if it's a life and death, he'll let me know that if you call. But other than that. But he says, but for the private worship opens you up in areas that we usually don't open. He didn't say that about tongues. Now, tongues does do that. How many of you remember Dave teaching about the light in the attic? Yeah. I felt pretty good before I started all this praying in tongues. And then it's like God opened this attic of my mind and there's all this, with a light shined in there and there's all these cobwebs and dirt and dust and filth. And our first reaction is, look at all the dirt that the light brought. And the thing of it is, the light didn't bring it. That dirt was already there. But the Holy Ghost, through praying in other tongues, he begins shining the light on the dirt. But then he'll help you get rid of the dirt. That's coming up here. For private worship opens you up in areas that we usually don't open. But because you have chosen to love him beyond that time, at that hour, it opens doors that are not always open, because they are measured by the love he is able to operate in you. So he loves the fellowship with you in worship when you are by yourself worshiping. Dave taught us this for years. This is not new. This is that 4-lane highway paved by Dave Roberson 15 years ago, 20 years ago. But see, it doesn't matter that the highway is there if you don't ever drive it. And for years I didn't. I mean, I'd worship here. But anyway, I'm learning. Worship will open doors in you that praying in tongues will not do. Fasting will open doors in you. I'm finding that out too. Fasting. is having an effect on my identity, where I relate more with the spirit man than I do with the outward man. But that's another day. Okay, we got time. I'm going to read this long one. This is a long one. This one is called The Anointing Coming Out of Your Praise and Worship. If you could see into the realm of the Spirit the way that I see into the realm of the Spirit and see what has taken place this morning during your praise and your worship, you would have seen a great cleansing taking place. In worship? A great cleansing? Are you hearing this? You would have seen a tremendous amount of realignment taking place in the hearts of many people. You would have seen restoration taking place in those who have come here seeking for restoration. You would have seen chains of bondage being broken because of the anointing released during the praise and worship. Now, this is talking about corporate worship here. This was after a corporate, right at the end of our worship on a morning service. You would have seen how that you, through your praise and worship, were ministering to those around you because of the anointing coming out of your praise and worship. Now, see, that sounds a little strange to us, but it wouldn't have sounded strange to Smith. I'm going to tell you again that story. Smith's a big guy. Y'all ever seen a picture of Smith Wigglesworth? He's an Englishman. I forget again. He's not Cockney, but it's some other, got an English accent. So when he would say, "You're healed," it would come out, "You're healed." Big old heavy set guy, not a slender. He's kind of heavy set. I have read about him that every morning in the first hour of the day, Smith would worship, sing, and dance before the Lord. Now I've tried to picture. I tried to picture Gary. Dance, and David did. He danced before the Lord. I'm going to tell you the story again. And Smith would spend hours every day in the Word. He wouldn't pray more than 30 minutes, but he never went 30 minutes without prayer. So he lived in this rarefied atmosphere of fellowship. So there's one of the stories in one of the books that I have where bunch of ministers, they wanted to pray with Smith and worship with Smith. So I think if I remember the story right, there was 12 to 15 of them, if you can picture that. And they all went into just ministers, not during a speaking time. And we're going to worship and spend time with Brother Smith. So they weren't in there hardly any time at all. And the atmosphere started being charged with the very presence of God. See, and that presence opened the door. And in the same way that the praying in tongues shines the light in the attic, apparently this worship begins opening doors of strongholds where they had not dealt with yet. And it says one by one by one. It didn't take very long. And I like the way that the author wrote it. He says, it's as though Smith was the only one who could breathe in that rarefied atmosphere. And the reason he could is because he had been there so often. I want that to be my testimony. I want to be one of those that can walk in that rarefied atmosphere of the fellowship of Almighty God. Smith would get on a train, wouldn't preach, wouldn't witness, wouldn't hand out a tract, just get on the train. Dave talks about the ripples in the pond. You remember how worship, it's like dropping that stone, throwing a stone into the pond. At first, that ripple only goes so far and it affects you. I'm in that stage right now. I know I'm in that stage right now. But he says, if you continue, those ripples, they continue. And they go out beyond you. And eventually, the idea is they'll affect those around you, see. That very presence. And that happened more than once. But the story that we're familiar with, Smith just gets on the train and sits down. He didn't preach. He didn't do anything. And it wasn't very long. A guy close by walked right over to him, didn't he? I don't think he knew who he was. Said, "Sir, you convict me of sin. What must I do to be saved?" Now that's when the ripples have reached out. Amen. Exactly what this is saying, how that anointing, because of your worship, affects those around you. Okay, I'm going to pick it back up. you would have seen how that you, through your praise and worship, were ministering to those around you because of the anointing coming out of your praise and worship. For I have said in my word that I inhabit your praises. And therefore, since I inhabit your praises, my anointing inhabits those praises as well. And as you, and as you praise me and as you worship me, my anointing is being released through you in that praise and worship to not only minister to you, but to those who are around you. If you could have seen what was happening in the realm of the Spirit as you praised and worshiped me, you would have seen a glory released that blinds the eyes of the enemy. You would have seen devils brought to their knees because of my presence released in your praise and worship. You would have seen me at work in the lives of people, and so I say to you, do not take lightly these things that you have heard about praise and worship. For when you enter in with your heart and begin to release out of your spirit that which resides and is alive within you, I am released to do great things. So remember this. Your praise and worship accomplishes much more than what you can see or what you feel, because your praise and worship reaches and touches my very heart, says the Lord. Man, that's good stuff. There's a verses to, they always put verses with these to verify. Psalms 8:2. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. And they've got other ones here that's, we're going to run out of time. Okay, here we go again. Now watch, this is a different speaker, different service. There are those of you in this room who have worshipped me with your heart and soul in ways that you haven't in a long, long time. What I do in your life when you praise me and you worship me is beyond description, for you see, it is a spiritual work. And for many of you, I sow into you the seeds of change. Is that not exactly what Alan was talking about today? See, and worship has a lot to do with, he says, you take that nature, that seed, and you put it on the concrete, and even though it's a perfectly good seed with the very image of Christ in it, let's say, if it's on the concrete where it cannot get nutrients, it can lay there for 10 years. It'll still be a seed on the concrete. Amen? Well, he's plainly saying here, worship nourishes the seed. Let me read it again. For you see, it is a spiritual work, and many of you, I sow into you the seeds of change. And he's talking about as you worship him. As in many of you this day, the seeds of change have been sown. And from this day forward, as you use my word, as you worship me, as you pray in the Spirit, those seeds are going to be watered. They're going to be nourished. They're going to grow. And they're going to produce fruit in your life. So do not be discouraged because you do not see the change happening instantly. Hear me when I tell you, the change has begun. Is that good stuff or what? Oh, man. Another day, another minister. This one's titled, The Winds Are Shifting. The winds are shifting, says the Spirit of Grace. The winds are shifting, says the Spirit of Grace. Three times. The winds are shifting, says the Spirit of Grace. At first, the changes will only be as a gentle breeze that begins to blow, a shift of direction. But we will notice as time goes on that things begin to pick up. And things are in process now of changing. For that which is a gentle breeze will soon, and I say very soon, says the Spirit of Grace, begin to pick up momentum and change and pick up speed and pick up momentum. The works that he did, you will begin to do also, and greater because he stands with the Father. That which was in the beginning a gentle breeze will turn into a torrent. It will turn into hurricane force winds, says the Spirit of grace. A rushing mighty wind will begin to cover the earth, and those who have joined themselves together as one to do my sayings and bring themselves under subjection to my sayings will find themselves caught up in the very midst of this rushing mighty wind, says the Spirit of grace. How many want to be a part of that rushing mighty wind? Amen. So rejoice that you are a part of it. Rejoice that you have made it this far. Let's do that. Father, thank God we've made it this far. Thank you, Lord, we've made it this far. We're still here, Lord. We're still praying. We're still worshiping. We're still fasting. We're still in your word. Well, thank you that we're still here, Lord. We've made it this far. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So he says, so rejoice that you're a part of it. Rejoice that you have made it this far. For there must be and there was and is a purging process. Not just individually, but in my body. For the guard, the old guard is changing. And even the purging process. Some stayed, some left. I'm hearing Smith Wigglesworth again. A quote that I have in my phone here. I don't have it on his voice, but... The filthiness of the flesh must be purged, but many cannot stand the burnings. Mirror, I'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with the chaff is being burned up, people. Some stayed, some left, but as I have told you and I tell you again, set not your eyes upon numbers, says the Spirit of grace. For as I took Gideon's army from a massive amount, and it was I who purged and then purged and then purged again until down to a very few. But know this, though that out of those very few and out of you who hold fast to the truth relentlessly and will not abate, I say, there is an explosion coming. You will find that army which was small stood the test and will grow almost overnight into great numbers, says the Spirit of grace. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and read these last three, four. Are y'all getting anything? Does this encourage you? Boy, it does me. I think all of these came on the last day of the conference. And by the way, this first one, it came through me. And I had an experience standing right here I don't remember exactly having before. Bronk and Jim were sitting over there, and Angie was sitting over there, and But I was kind of just doing announcements. It's the last day, and so I had some things I had to say. Have y'all ever had someone walk up behind you, and you know there's somebody there even before you turn? Have you ever had that? And you know somebody's walking up behind you. I'm telling you, I knew the Lord was walking up behind me. I don't know how else to describe it. Just exactly like I know there's somebody there. It wasn't hearing, but I could feel him. And I felt like, I better hurry up with these announcements. He's coming. And I barely got the last word out of my mouth on just natural things. And those of you that were here, Bronk told me, he says, I felt it like a wave. It wasn't just you, Gary, because I just bowed and started really to weep almost in trying to deliver this. And it was instant. He walked up and stepped in. It's like, I'm in charge now, take over. Angie said she felt it like a wave, a presence. And what he was saying almost makes me cry again as I remember his emotion for a moment. I tasted his emotion for you. And here's what he said. The title they put on this one is Take Me Home With You. feel it again. He says, it is my desire that you become vessels and containers of my love, my compassion, not only for you to come and dine and to fellowship with me as my servant, spoke of fellowship with me. I desire that our fellowship be continual. How many wants that? I desire that our fellowship be continual, says the Lord. You and me. Say that. Jesus, you and me. Continual fellowship. Did I not say, I and my Father's is the verse we read. If you will open the door, we'll come in. In a fellowship measure that you have not known to this hour. And it will not only be the healing of your soul and the empowering of your spirit, but it will also be the ministering of life in the darkness where you live. God. Tulsa is in revival. Jesus is Lord over Tulsa. It'll be a light in the darkness where we live forever. And it will minister love and life, grace, and yes, healing to all that are afflicted of the devil. But it starts inward before it is manifested outward. Take me with you. Take my fellowship with you. I want to go home with you in a measure that you have not known before, says the Lord. The time is short. If you knew, the time is short. There is no time for church, church games, church rules, and church things. But there is time for life. It is a time for life, a rescue mission to seek and save the lost and heal the afflicted and brokenhearted. Oh, take me with you. Take my fellowship in a measure you have not known before. I promise you, if you don't forget, and if you open the door, I promise I will come in. And my Father will come with me. And my Spirit will be in you and upon you. And our fellowship will bring great light to the dark regions of this world. Take me home with you, says the Lord. I think He wants us to take Him home with us tonight and every day. Amen. We're out of time. I want to do this last one because it especially speaks to me. Now, this is going to come as a great shock to many of you. If you repeat this, I'll have to lie and deny it. Then repent later. But now here's a secret. Shh. Don't tell anybody. I'm not perfect. See? I knew it. I'm going to see people now. That's it. I'm clicking him off the internet. You know, whatever. When I read this, it speaks to me as much as it speaks to each and every one of you. We've all still dealing. Alan kills me dead every time he talks about the iceberg. See, because all of us, we feel guilty enough on the 10% we do see. And the problem, if we handled all of that, if we handled all of that 10%, got rid of it, there's still 90% below the surface that we don't even know we have. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Amen. So we're all walked at varying degrees walking out of the flesh. The title they put on this, though, only our God would say this. All religions on earth is what you can do for your God. Only Christianity is about what God has and is doing for you. See? So this one's titled, Allow Me, God, to walk you out of the flesh. What if I rephrase that? That means, if words mean anything up to this point, let's talk about Gary and not you. That means up to this point, Gary has refused to let him. Only me, though. Not you. Okay, that's enough. That's enough bait. I'll read it now. I hear. The Lord hears this in the congregation. I hear, quote, but I am the least. I am all flesh, God. God, I am just all flesh. I hear them speak, talking about the ministers during the conference. I hear them speak, Lord. I hear them teach. But they don't know me, Lord. I am all flesh. I am so ashamed. I am so ashamed. I am so ashamed and I can't change. End of quote. Now, I know that didn't speak to anybody else but Gary. And varying degrees, I know it's speaking to all of us. All of us have our 90%. Now, that was the quote. This is what the Spirit was hearing from people in the congregation. I'm all flesh. I'm so ashamed and I can't change. Now, God says, to you expressly, anyone that's feeling that, anyone that has that, to you expressly, the Lord says, I love you. I forgive you. And if you will let me, I will walk you into all of the change. Step by step, I will take you right from where you are. And together, here we go again, that fellowship, together we will walk you out of that flesh. He says, if you'll let me. That's what I so appreciate about Dave Roberson. All the churches I grew up in, I mean, they love God. I'm for anybody that gets people saved and preaches the name of Jesus. Thank God. But they would say messages like, Gary, you need to walk in more love. Thank you. Thank you. I'm pretty sure I knew that before I came to your service. Gary, you need to walk. You need to purge yourself of some of that flesh. Thank you. Thank you. I really appreciate that. But I'm pretty sure it wasn't until, see, it was like, okay, that's all fine and good. Can anybody tell me how? And that's what I never heard until we came here. And God is saying, if you will let me, there are tools He has given us. There are ways He has given us that if we use them, He says, He and you, Gary, we will walk. And it's how He said it. I will take you right where you are. And together, we will walk you out of that flesh. That 90% does not have to stay part of us. I don't believe Jesus had 90% under the water. And we've been made in His image. And you will be one of those, another one of those who walks in the Spirit, walks in power. Now here's the how. But you have to spend time with me. There is no one else. Quit looking. Who is my help? Quit looking. I am already in you. I am already in you. Allow me to walk you out of the flesh, says the Lord. Sorry, I got to go pray now. Isn't that amazing? All right, this is the last one. It's fairly short. We only skipped a few. And it was just time. I'm already way over. It says, this one, the title, it says, keep walking into the things that belong to you. He said, there's so much I long to do, says the Lord. In the body of my Christ that abides on the earth. Did you hear how he worded that? In the body of my Christ that abides on the earth. How many times have we said, he only has one body here. He only has, the only lips he has on planet earth to even preach the gospel are yours. The only finances he has to give has to come through your hand. Forgiveness has to come from your heart. Anyway, I'm going to start again. It's pretty short. There's so much I long to do, says the Lord, in the body of my Christ that abides on the earth. But they follow away from me. We're following, not up close. The picture I'm getting here, yeah, we're following you way back here. So many, many things I cannot give them. But you who are giving yourself to me, you keep walking into me, for the things I said, the things that belong to you, and you will see before I return. You will have a great harvest. So what he's saying again, it's like to the we've come full circle, like to the Laodiceans. Don't be way back there. Don't be following him from a great distance. Run and catch up. Run. Well, that's one of the prophecies. Okay, I'm going to read that one too. Apparently he wants to read that one too. Apparently I'm going to. I'm thinking, okay. So this one's called Run With My Spirit. See, if you're way back there, you know, cold or lukewarm. Again I say, as I have spoken previously, neglect not the helper. Neglect not the helper that I have spent. Spend time. Let him pray all those things that are in your true heart's desire, that you do not know what to pray for as you ought. Neglect not the helper. He is not diminished. He is not isolated. He is not apart from you. He is with you. He is in you. Neglect not the helper, and even more in this hour, for the days are short, says the Lord. Run with my spirit. Now, the picture I have of this, I've been following too far behind. I may have become a little lukewarm. I'm following him. I almost need binoculars to see him. And he's saying, if you're in that condition, run with my spirit. How would you do that, prayer center? What's one of the things you can do? What about if you prayed a little more in other tongues? What if you spend a little more time in the Word? What if you worshiped a little more? What if you fasted? And I can say it now without stuttering. Fast a little more. I don't know how else to run. But I don't want to be so far back, Jesus has to use binoculars to see me. No, run with my spirit. Let's catch up. Let's get up close. I want to be right where he is. I don't want to be ahead of him. And I sure don't want to be way far behind him. I want to be running. I want to be right with him. So run with my spirit. Run with my spirit. You and my spirit. You hear me? Run with my spirit, says the Lord. And as I have exhorted in the teaching this very week, be not moved by external things. Be not moved by the temporal things, for they are temporary. The just shall live by faith and not by sight. The just shall live by what I say and not by what they see. I've never heard it put that way before. The just shall live by my word, and you are the just. You are the ones I bought with my own blood. Who will bring an accusation against you, says the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who shed his own blood for you. Who's going to bring an accusation? He says, run with my spirit. Run with my spirit. Let me find the one I missed here. One of them is called Spit in the Face of the Devil. It's pretty short. As I have said before, I will say again, says the Spirit of Grace, that in some regards, as you understand it, I picked the fight with the enemy, so that those who are fathers of the faith and mothers of the faith, and the young men that were coming forth, and the young women that were overcoming the flesh, would stand. Hear this. Spit in the face of the devil. Have the attitude like David had towards Goliath. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? This day I will take thy head from thy shoulders. I will feed thy carcass to the fowls of the air. Every morning it should be the devil's trembling when you wake up. We're ready. I think we're gone here. Hang on. Yeah, we did that. So the only one left here. Wait a minute. No, wait. Wait. This is the only one, and it's the opening one that came through the German lady, Gabi. Thank you. She said, by the Spirit, I see a picture of coals burning. Hello, prayer center. Coals burning, and they are glowing. And the Holy Spirit wants to bring the wind now. Not sometime this week. This was the very first thing spoken pretty much, pretty early. Not sometime this week, now. God wants you to expect more. Did you hear that? He wants the atmosphere changing, and the Holy Spirit is doing it right now. If you have a problem with your eyes, if you have a problem with your heart, receive it. Take it from God now. Receive it. Take it from God. The wind is already blowing. The wind is blowing. The wind is blowing. You cannot just sit here. The wind is blowing. Stand up. And she had us all stand up. The wind is blowing. And then say this. So let's all say this. Say, Lord, I receive it. If you are giving, I'm receiving. I receive healing for my body. I receive healing for my soul. And I receive healing for my wallet. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Isn't that amazing? When the Lord speaks to us, we're right on the edge of revival. You know, and the enemy, he wants to paint a picture of anything but. He wants your emotions to be anything but. He wants your hope to be so shattered, you think it's never going to change. No, it's never going to change. Like, I'm sure he works on Alan all the time with that. Yeah, the doctors are right. This is as good as it's going to get. You're always, no! That's not what God says in my word. All things are possible to him that believeth. Amen? And Alan's going to come out of this thing on the other side without even the smell of smoke on him. He'll have his before pictures, his after pictures, his before x-rays, his after x-rays, and the message will be, what he's done for me, he will do for you.